I am caught between the words of the first Joseph to his brothers, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good," and the words of the true and everlasting Joseph spoken from his cross, "They did not know what they were doing." First Things editor Richard John Newhouse calls this the season to complain about the season. However, he argues, religion is not dead because Santa Claus is the embodiment of consumerism, the incarnation of the myth of success and affluence, and of the consumption of images and objects. However, Santa's being misused is not reason enough for the church to send the jolly old elf into exile. The time to complain is when no one complains. In Europe, complaints are rarely heard, and the Holy Family is packed away and absent from the public square. My seasonal complaint, as is obvious by the hymn today, is not having enough Christmas in our churches. It is held back to the 24th, and on the 25th, it plummets as fast as the dollar against the euro. Christmas Day services are following Thanksgiving Day services onto the list of endangered species. In November, in an act of unforgivable impulse, I played a Christmas record purchased for 99 cents at a Speedway. I needed a Christmas fix. A white Christmas is fine as long as you are not driving through it. Chestnuts roasting in an open fire is romantic, though I know of no one who has ever done this. But you will also hear rousing choruses of, "O come all ye faithful, joy to the world, the first know well, and of all things, Jesu joy of man's desiring," a magnificent incarnational mixture of the desirable with the less desirable. And that's what Christmas is all about. God has his unwitting evangelists proclaiming that he is now one of us. And Jesus was right. They know not what they do, but what counts is that God does. But in a sense, everyone knows what he's doing. No one is really morally ignorant. They crucified Jesus to get rid of him. Now they use him to make money. Caesar Augustus ordered a census to get money, and he was reading a script God wrote just for him. It was as if he had the King James version of the Christmas story in his hand. They went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Peter described imperial evil. They acted according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Some women prayed some time ago, once a week on WLAB, maybe they're still there, to know God's will. God told Job that the future is his business and not ours. Jesus says, "Busy yourself with today's evil, tomorrow will come soon enough." Even Jesus did not know the depth of the evil that God had in store for him in his crucifixion. At best, Christianity is a hindsight religion, and even then, the vision is not 20/20. Christmas is the best example that Christianity is the religion of the incarnation, and hence it is sacramental. God works in people and things. He left all kinds of sacramental clues scattered on the ruined landscape of the Old Testament. It's all about flesh and blood, whether you are talking about Old Testament sacrifice and prophets or Jesus and the sacraments. Flesh and blood will not inherit God's kingdom, but when God uses them, great things happen. Joseph and Mary's son was the infinite God. Water in our hands is the cloak of the triune God. God is in things and in people. God even preaches in country music, but he prefers Bach. A pro-ecclesia article will encourage the Protestants among us in showing that purgatory is only folklore. It is hard to write about a place that doesn't exist. Purgatory was not the Pope's idea, but he put it to good use. It came out of the minds of ordinary people bent on moral perfectionism. This life was not long enough to get rid of their impurities, so over time after death would do the trick. But the purging can begin here. At first, penance was public, not private. Sinners got together with other sinners for mutual sorrow. Misery loves company. Later, everybody got into the act, and voila, there was Lent. And 3 days became 40, and Christmas deserved no less than Easter, and hence Advent, a kind of mini-Lent with a pink Sunday for refreshment. The blue news carries this great message incessantly. You cannot say thank you enough. Change that to, you cannot be sorry enough. But Christmas is not about being sorry. Hence all sorrow and repining, for the sun of grace is shining. Dr. Pieper says other religions are all about the law. The law makes us sorry for who we are. The gospel is the message of divine hilarity. Luke hit the nail on the head. There is always more joy in heaven. His becoming one of us was not an act of annoying divine condescension, but something God always wanted to do, but was delayed by Adam's sin. Matthew had only one Christmas angel, and each time he spoke, the news became worse. Luke got it right. At the creation, the morning stars sang together, and Luke says they gave a repeat performance at the birth of Jesus. One angel preached a Lutheran sermon that fear was obliterated because a Savior had been born in the city of David, and the rest of the angels sang antiphonally, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men with whom he is well pleased." God really likes us. Likes us. And besides, he likes the liturgy. And that's Lutheran enough for me. Somber Advent preparation is just that. Somber preparation. And no more. But Christmas is the real thing. Grace rushes in upon grace. And divine wrath is submerged in the oceans of divine love. God rest ye merry gentlemen is what it's all about. Frivolous, unrestrained joy in heaven and on earth for the all-holy God and the less holy creature. The Father rushes out to meet his prodigal sons and daughters. In joy to the world, even nature bursts the orders of creation to sing the hymns of saints. Christmas does not argue whether God exists, but points to the baby boy and says, "Look, that's God on the straw, all 8 pounds of him." If you are too queasy to join the diaper brigade, you might have a little difficulty finding Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 is what Genesis 3 was supposed to look like, with, of course, a few minor revisions. The second paradise of the manger is better than the one in the garden. No rivalry among brothers outside of Eden's wall, but a brother who is God himself. Long before we approach his cradle in sorrow and faith, he is our righteousness. Those who look for God except in the manger go on a fool's journey. That child is not half God and half man, dividing human things, lying side by side in the manger, but in all his parts, from his hair to his toes, he is God. God is not so much in, with, and under the child, but the child is God. A complete identity, Luther's est with a uppercase E. Into the child, heaven has collapsed. Outside of him, there is no heaven, but only hell. Outside of him, there is no true knowledge, but useless speculation. Outside of him, there is no hope, but only despair. Outside of him, there is no life, but only death. Like water, circulating in centripetal fashion into a sinkhole, the edges of the universe are folded into him. In him all things hold together. And Paul was right. Christmas is the account of God working through morally ambiguous intentions to accomplish a very good thing. And God works overtime. He preaches in children in Christmas pageants and carols sung Branson style, in reruns of Perry Como and Tennessee Ford's Christmas programs, carols written by Wesley and Episcopalian and Unitarian composers. He worked through one Caesar and brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. He did it again, and Paul had prepaid transportation to Rome, from where the gospel went out into all the world. What is it? You intended it for evil, God meant it for good, or is it they did not know what they were doing? Or is it a little bit of both? God knew what he was doing. He still does. That's the story of Luke Acts. It's also the story of your life.